this is going to be very rough, but just to give us a bit of an idea here. Something like that. Africa very often is cut more or less just north of the equator. This is known as sub-Saharan Africa. And largely when the gospel came in the days of David Livingston, Fred Stanley Arnott, Dan Crawford, and later on people like Tiernest Wilson, Bill Deans, and so on, they came into what was known as the Beloved Strip, Angola, and what was then the Belgian Congo, later Zaire, back to the Republic of Congo, Rhodesia, and so on. In 1900, most of the countries were colonial possessions of European countries. France, Britain, Holland, Belgium, and along the northern coast, France had Morocco and Algeria and so on. And so over a period of about 30 years in the mid-1900s, these countries were transferred. There was the Africanization of Africa. And many of these countries did not do well in their post-colonial days. Of course, what had happened was the colonialists came in and they drew a little map and said, okay, this is a country. And they threw together into that country tribal groups that had been warring and killing each other for centuries. They've been killing each other with bows and arrows and spears. But as Africa became a battle zone, there were forces at work, China, Russia, Cuba, as well as the West, who were trying to win over these countries to be pro their particular ideology. And so many of the, especially the communist countries, would arm these people. They'd pick a dominant group in the country and they'd arm them so that now instead of going with bows and arrows, they were going with Kalashnikov rifles and heat-seeking missiles. And so over the following 30 or 40 years, there was horrible genocide that occurred all through Africa, where the dominant power in that country would eradicate or seek to eradicate a whole race of people. You had it with the, probably the most famous of all was the battle between the Tutsis and the Hutus in countries like Burundi. So you had corrupt politicians taking over these countries. Africa should be the richest continent in the world. They have a corner on all the precious metals, diamonds, gold, copper, you name it. And tickle the ground, you can get a crop. But these have been raped by these individuals. Probably the most famous today is Mugabe in Zimbabwe. Where they take the money, they take U.S. foreign aid, and they channel it into their Swiss bank accounts. You remember Idi Amin, Dada. And the horrible slaughter that went on in Uganda, his tribe destroying another tribe in that country. And so Africa has gone through the most horrible distress of nations. These 58 nations, about 19 of them have been at war for the last 40 years. And so you have countries like Sudan, where the war has continued on. People have been born and lived and died, and all they ever knew was war. And this is the fault line here. To the north, to the south is largely evangelical, and to the north is largely Muslim. And this line is continually moving south, so that now many Muslims are in Congo, for example, where you never saw one. A few years back. And one of the things that has happened, Swahili, which is largely the trade language of Central Africa, is about 40% Arabic because it was the Muslims who ran the slave trade. And so Muslim words really were embraced or drawn into the Swahili language. And now the Muslim armies are moving south, these Muslim nations, and reaching into the heart of Africa. Now, in 1900, there were about 1.6 million evangelicals in Africa. That's in 1900. In 2000, there were about 116 million evangelicals in Africa. If you simply took the numbers south of the equator, you would find that the gospel has penetrated almost every nook and cranny. There are many people in Africa that are much more familiar with the gospel than they are in New York City. In fact, when I was a little boy, one of the great impressions on my life was listening to an old reel-to-reel tape coming from Yankundi in northeast Zaire, at which 5,000 believers at a conference were singing, "Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever will be lost. Who will go?" The blessed storytelling. And I remember listening to that and imagining the day when African missionaries would come to my country to bring the gospel. In fact, there is a man who works among the Portuguese assemblies in New England and New York area who was commended from Africa to work among the Portuguese in the United States. His parents were saved under the ministry of David Long. Well, as I mentioned, political instability, corrupt politicians, the breakdown of the infrastructure in these countries, like, for example, Congo had some of the best roads in Central Africa, but they've just been left to return to jungle, and so there are only a few passable miles in the whole country now. And in addition to that, there's the horrible problem of disease in Africa, AIDS and HIV. 10% of the adult population in sub-Saharan Africa are infected with AIDS and HIV. 6,000 people a day die of AIDS in Africa. And what this has resulted in is that we have now in Africa something like 1.2 million orphans. 1.2 million orphans. You go into villages in Central Africa, there are old people and kids and graves. And the whole adult population is dying. And America has been silent about it. You know why? Because they have refused to acknowledge that the cause of the spread of AIDS is sin. They won't deal with that issue. In the African thinking, as soon as a man gets more than 20 miles away from home, he's not married anymore. And if a man comes through and his brother's wife is there and his brother's off hunting, well, then he takes his brother's wife. And so it's promiscuity. You know that the AIDS virus actually came from the African green monkey. And it was not fatal to the monkey. And so the disease spread, first of all, through the corruption of man. And then it spread so that many of these children now are born with AIDS through their mothers who get it from their fathers who are off driving a truck and taking a prostitute on the street somewhere. And so the disease has just spread throughout the country and people refuse to face up to the real issues. And again, sadly, it's mostly south of the equator. In the Muslim regions, they don't let people live long enough to contract AIDS. If they catch them committing adultery, they execute them. I mentioned the war that's going on, the ethnic cleansing, and a lot of this is against Christians, especially in Sudan. You know, the northern regions are Muslim, the government is controlled by Muslims, and they actually keep foreign aid from coming in, keep food from coming in. They want to starve the people, the Christians, into submission. There's a lot of slavery goes on, crucifixion, all sorts of horrible things, forced rapes. of the Christians in southern Sudan. So a continent in terrible turmoil. And yet the gospel continues to spread. You think of the country of Chad, which is really on this fault line. And Chad has one commended missionary in assembly work there and has more assemblies than all of the United States. They have 900 assemblies in Chad with one worker seeking to help there. I was talking to a brother recently from Burundi, and he said, we've had to tell the Christians to back off on evangelism because we can't keep up. I forget how many assemblies, like 150 new assemblies in the last 12 years or something. They can't keep up. So there's huge need, huge tragedy, but huge opportunities still in Africa. And many places, many of these countries are open to the gospel still. And you can go there and in medical work, in teaching work, in working with these orphans. There are all sorts of possibilities in Africa. Now, there are, of course, more subtle approaches to the gospel, especially in the north. Some of these countries may seem to be closed, like Morocco, and yet you can get in there. And there are things you can do in those countries. Anything from being a library technician to a physical therapist, there are wonderful opportunities. In fact, I had a friend from Minneapolis who was for quite some time a physical therapist in Marrakesh, and he said there were unlimited opportunities for him. In fact, the government said, we'll open a branch office for your physical therapy in every major city in Morocco if you can get the staff. Well, he couldn't get the staff, but he could have done it. And so the approach has to be a little more subtle, but tremendous opportunities. And some of us don't realize, for example, in Egypt, there are many, many, many assembly believers. They have a conference there, an annual conference, where 4,000 believers will get together for their annual conference. And again, rising persecution now. One of the things they're doing, throwing acid in the face of Christian girls to disfigure them, because they figure, you know, we're going to win by having babies. So if the Christian girls can't get married, they can't have babies, we're going to win the baby race, you see. What's happened, of course, is that it's now a mark of honor for a young man to marry one of these disfigured girls. So it's been counterproductive. But that's some of what's going on in Africa. A few other little details. In North Africa, there's been a tremendous work among the Berber people. You know, when the Muslims came in, they took over all these countries in North Africa. Originally, this was Christian. The Christian community in North Africa in the first century was very strong. And when the Muslims came in, they took over these countries, lock, stock, and barrel, the government, the education system, everything, and they changed the official language to Arabic. So when you meet a true Egyptian, they're not Arabs. The Arabs took over the country, and largely the Egyptians went south. They're the Coptics. They look different. They have a thin nose and fine features. You've seen the statue of Queen Nefertiti. Whereas the Arab have a heavier structure to their face, a broader nose and so on. They're quite different in appearance. The same is true with the Lebanese, and you know, the Lebanese are not Arabs. The true Lebanese are the Phoenicians. But when these Arabs came in, they dominated the culture and they forced the people to speak Arabic, and it became illegal to speak the local language. And but the tribal people have kept the Berber language alive. Now there's a well-known missionary book written by Charles Marsh called Too Hard for God? In which he talks about the work in Morocco. He worked in North Africa, and he labored his whole life there and saw virtually nothing happen. But his daughter, Daisy, who grew up speaking Berber like a native, she had a radio broadcast on Radio Monte Carlo into North Africa, in which he told Bible stories in Berber. Well, the people would listen. It was the only Berber language program coming into North Africa. And so the people listened to it, their children listened to it, just to hear the Berber language. And hundreds of them have been saved. So there are some, I could tell lots of stories about tremendously encouraging things going on in North Africa. Let's remember, too, that many North Africans have moved into Europe, and there are Christians working with these Algerians and Tunisians and Moroccans in France and other countries of Europe. And there they have largely an open door for the gospel there. And there's been a lot of salvation come to the houses of these Muslims. I remember going to visit in the hospital in southern France a young girl named Fatima who had come to France for work and had trusted the Lord Jesus. And she wrote to her parents back in Morocco, and she told them that she'd been saved. And they said, oh, come home and tell us all about it. And when she got home, they locked her in her bedroom and started to feed her poison food to kill her. And she went into a coma. And well, some of her friends back in France heard about it. They found out what was happening, and the French military came in and forcibly repatriated her to France. And I saw her in the hospital, but she was just glowing. She was skin and bone. She looked like death warmed over. But she was rejoicing in the fact that her younger brother had said, if my parents would kill my sister, this is what Islam is. And I see Christianity, my sister forgiving my parents for doing this. I want to be a Christian. And her brother had put his trust in the Lord Jesus through that testimony. So there are very encouraging things happening even among the Muslim countries of the north. There are countries over in the western part of Africa, countries like Senegal, which still have a very small Christian population. I think there are 9 countries in Africa that have less than 0.1, 0.1% Christian population. And that would include Morocco and Mauritius and the Comores and Senegal. Djibouti, Niger, these countries are only, they're only a scattering of Christians in these countries. But Islam in these countries sometimes provides a wider door for the gospel because it's syncretistic. So they've taken some ideas of Islam and they've adapted them to their tribal religion. So they're not really pure Muslims. And this is where, in Senegal, our brother Paul Bramson has been able to make tremendous inroads. He has a radio broadcast on the national radio system preaching the gospel throughout Senegal. And they've seen the Lord do a great work there. So while there are tremendous encouragements in many parts of Africa, there are still great dark areas of the continent that need still to be reached with the gospel. Just a few things in closing about what can we do to help Africa. And of course we can pray and we need to be informed. I wonder if we made a list here without looking of the names of the countries in Africa, right? Have you ever heard of Mayotte or San Tome or St. Helena or Reunion? Or these are countries in Africa. And it would be good for us to become a little more familiar with Africa outside of Zambia. There are more assembly missionaries in Zambia than any other country in Africa. And people are thinking, we hear prayer requests from Zambia a lot, but there are a lot of other countries in Africa that need prayer too. So let's remember to pray for the Christians there. Let's get informed about Africa and pray seriously about it. Because of the increased poverty, some of these countries, it's like 10,000% inflation rate. They get paid in the morning because the money in the afternoon's no good, right? They're living in that kind of an environment, which means there's no way they can afford gospel literature. There's no way they can support Christian radio Far East Broadcasting, HCJB, Transworld Radio, all have programs into Africa in all the major languages of Africa. You know, Radio Monte Carlo, which is used 24 hours a day to preach the gospel, was built by Adolf Hitler to promote Nazism throughout the Mediterranean. But today it's used to preach the gospel across Africa. And so we need to think about supporting the work of radio, which is reaching into these countries. Many of these Muslim countries, very difficult to get the gospel in, but they're able to cover these countries with the gospel. And so we need to be serious about supporting that. The Bible League estimates that there are 100 million Christians who don't have a Bible in Africa. 100 million Christians. And you can, you know, in Africa, the price of a Bible, cost of producing a Bible for Africa, maybe $1. Well, that's real money. I know most of us don't have 100 million, but we could start, couldn't we? Translation work that needs to be done in Africa. Now, most of the translation work has shifted away from Africa. A lot of the heyday of translation work in Africa was back in the days of Tiernest Wilson and so on. And by the way, most of the translation work in Africa was done by assembly missionaries. Before Wycliffe and New Tribes got going, almost all the translation work around the world was done by assembly missionaries. And the reason was that if you're looking to men to support you, they're not so impressed if you write and say, I translated 3 verses in John this month. God knows the value of that. But people don't always. They're looking for conversions and baptisms and new churches started. And so primarily it was people just looking alone to the Lord to support them who could afford to do the translation work. You go into Central Africa, there are all the different Swahili dialects. When the government decided to standardize Swahili, they selected one called Swahili Kadinzi after Bill Deans. He and Gertrude Harlow actually wrote the grammars and taught the people how to read their own language and published the Bible in Swahili. The same is true when you go into Angola, in Chokwe, in Lingala. All of these translation works are all done by assembly missionaries. Interestingly enough, in Chokwe, the Bible Society took over the copyright and wouldn't let the Christians publish the Bible. They came out with a sort of Good News for Modern Man translation. And so the translation that the assembly missionaries labored on for years to get it right, they can't even print their own translation because the Bible Society printed it and took the copyright. And so they've had to now go back. These old missionaries, some of them 80 years old, have had to go back and retranslate the Bible all over again so they can publish an authorized version, an accurate version of the Bible in their the language. So it's just astounding, isn't it? When the Angolan, the Cubans were in Angola, they went in, they destroyed every Bible, every hymn book, every Christian book they could find in the whole country of Angola. In fact, there wasn't one hymn book left, and Albert Horton had to go back and retranslate all the hymns because they didn't have one copy left. Interestingly enough, Ed Harlow, now this is for you visionaries, for people who are thinking ahead. Ed Harlow saw this happening. As country after country was Africanized, he saw the communists coming in and destroying all the Christian literature. So he wrote a book called More, M-O-R, which meant absolutely nothing. And it was a story of a family, an African family. They'd get up in the morning, they'd sit around the table, they'd have breakfast, they'd talk. The man would go out to hunt, and the wife would go and work in the garden, and the kids would go to school. Then they come home, and they talk at lunch, and then they go back out, and they come home, and they talk. It was a really boring book. But everything they said to each other was a Bible verse. There were no, I mean, it didn't say this is from this passage. They just talked Bible the whole time, and especially verses that would encourage people in times of persecution. So when the communists came in, they look at the book. It didn't look like a Christian book. They left it. It survived. And that's what the Christians had when their Bibles were all gone, their hymn books were all gone, all their Christian books were gone. They still had this little book that was absolutely chock full of scripture, but just looked like a novel. I mean, doesn't your heart leap up and say three cheers, right? For people who are prepared to think that way and to anticipate the moves of the enemy and ask God to have clear guidance on how to go forward. So in translation work, there are 2,110 African languages. And there are still almost 300 translations definitely needed, primarily in the northern part of Africa, in Nigeria, Chad, Sudan, and Cameroon. There's need for translation work to be done. Now, what about those? What about all those little orphans? I was talking a year ago in California about George Mueller's vision and how he cared about orphans. It wasn't just a gambit for him. He really cared about these little kids on the street. But he wanted to make a statement to England that there was a God in heaven who cared about orphans. And that this God was so powerful, he could do whatever was necessary to provide for them. And George Mueller's story is one long record of the intervention of God in caring for those orphans, right? So you couldn't argue. I mean, you meet people on university campuses, and they're arguing Richard Dawkins' time-worn arguments against God, right? I mean, there's nothing new in Dawkins' books. It's all old stuff hauled out and republished. What does England need today? What does America need? How do you answer Richard Dawkins? Personally, I think George Mueller's approach is a lot more effective than even, bless his heart, Ravi Zacharias. See, I think Ravi Zacharias really impresses the Christians. I'm not sure it works with hard-bitten atheists. But the thing that will win the hearts of people who don't believe in God is an experiment so grand that only God could do it. That's what America needs. Not better arguments, better Christians. Christians who are prepared to trust God for a huge amount, so substantial that only God could do it. And that was George Mueller's idea. So anyway, I was talking about this and saying, well, what would a George Mueller type experiment look like in America today? And I was suggesting one thing. If we had a resort in the South where families with special needs kids could go free of charge, we would have the gospel available, we would have counseling for their, because their marriages often are just strained to the breaking point. We could have various other services available. And just simply, as Christians, care for these families. So it was an idea, and maybe the Lord will still do it. But, you know, this is big stuff, right? George Mueller, he's talking $25 million. Today it might be $250 million, which is peanuts to God, right? He says that all the gold and silver is mine. I own everything. But it's trusting God for it, believing that this is what God has called us to do. Anyway, so I was talking about this. Well, Brother Jim McCarthy out there in California, he came to me last week when I was out there, and he said, Jabe, I can't get this out of my mind. And he said, I've been thinking about all these kids in Africa, 1.2 million kids. And as my wife and I talked about it, we've got three kids that are grown, three daughters are grown now, they've left the house. And we're kind of getting into the retirement mode, you know. But it's just like, Lord, maybe we should start the process. Maybe we should adopt four African kids and encourage everybody we know to do the same thing. There's a little Baptist church down in Texas, small group. They have 60 adopted children in their fellowship. The Christians in that local church. And they hit national news. See, America doesn't appreciate our gospel, but they do appreciate our good works. So he said to his wife, you know, what do you think? And they called their girls together and said, you know, this is the end of, if there's any inheritance left, this is it, it's gone. And our retirement's gone, right? No more retirement. This is going back to work. His wife said, well, with us, it's an inconvenience. With the kids, it's life or death. So then their assembly had an adoption day at the assembly. And they brought in a lady who works with the foster care in their county. And she told them there are 1,000 kids in our county who will never go back to their families. And so they thought, you know what? The assemblies in Cupertino and San Jose, we probably have enough families to adopt every foster child in our county. Would that hit the paper? You see, our problem is we got a lot of bad press. When people think of Christians, evangelicals in America, they think of people who shoot abortion doctors. And people who are trying to ram their religion down our throats and trying to take over Washington, right? And it's this whole idea, the Lord said, when the seed was sown, in this case it was not the word of God, it was the children of the kingdom. In other words, the Lord Jesus has strategically placed his people in the ground of America. And the devil comes behind and he strategically places the children of the wicked one in close proximity to where we are, and the whole objective is to entangle us, to get their roots wrapped around our roots, and to stifle our growth and our usefulness. So you sit down in the office, somebody's interested, and they start talking to you about spiritual things, and somebody walks in the door and says, what are you guys so serious about? Oh, yeah, yeah, well, I got lots of problems with the Bible. Like, did Adam have a navel? Or, where did Cain get his wife? Or, you say, this is a plant, right? And we need to say to this guy, hey, I love talking about the Bible. I tell you, we're having a little private conversation here right now, but by all means, let's get together. I'll take you out for supper. What do you say? You've got to move. Because, the tendency? The tendency is to try and tear out the tares, right? That was the immediate reaction of the servants. Let's go in. And he said, no, don't do that because you'll damage the wheat. Leave it till the end, right? And that's what the moral majority and all of these movements have done. They have damaged the wheat. They haven't pulled out the tares. The tares have spread across the land. More people have joined the ranks of the anti-evangelicals as a result of it. What do they call this? The citizens of the American way or something? What is that what it's called? That movement was started directly as a reaction to the moral majority. So we've irritated these people. And as a result, our testimony has been compromised and people have really bad thoughts about evangelicalism. Anyway, I was deeply, deeply moved when Jim and his dear wife took me out for lunch and told me what the Lord had laid on their hearts. And they've been trying to work with the African government, but they say it's really quite difficult. So they're saying maybe what the Lord wants to do is to have us just adopt all these kids that are in foster care in our county. Anyway, you can pray about that. But just a few ideas about Africa, the great need of Africa. And the potential, the opportunities, the possibilities to pray, to give, to help support gospel work there. Everyday Publications, they send over these huge container loads of gospel literature, of Christian Bible study materials. They ship them over there to Africa. And there are other ministries that do it as well. You don't get any money back from that. This is all donation, because the people, they don't have enough money to buy a bowl of rice. So anyway, there are good opportunities that we can take advantage of if we have a heart to help the great need of Africa. All right, Brother Craig. While Craig's coming, let's just pray for Africa, shall we? Let's just take a minute here. Our Father, many of us grew up in a day when Africa was very much on the minds of the Christians. Many of our friends labored there. I personally grew up in a home where my father would pray for the elders by name in the assemblies in some parts of Africa. And yet now we seem to have been distracted. Our minds have turned away to other lands, perhaps. We pray for the poor, desperate condition of many of these countries. Oh God, we think of these little children who've grown up motherless and fatherless, and we cry to Thee, show us how we can help them. Show us practical ways that we can move forward. We're ashamed how calloused we can become as we see pictures of starving children, and yet it's true, it really is happening. And we pray, oh God, we think of the Christians suffering in North Africa, in Egypt, and in Sudan, in Darfur, and in Algeria, and Morocco, and so many other lands, Father, where the saints have suffered. We think of Uganda, where thousands of Christians were slaughtered, and their only crime was Christ. We think of the wars going on at the present time in Congo, and how the Christians have been driven from their homes and are living like animals in the jungle. Oh God, we are so blessed in this land. We have no idea what it's like. And we cry to Thee to move our hearts in compassion and help us to be practical, to think of ways that we as individuals can help and as a group of believers can help this desperate land. We're thankful for those who are laboring there. We think of some of these old sisters still plugging away. We think of these two elderly ladies in Angola traveling down roads full of landmines. The military is afraid to go down them. And they're inching their way along to visit the Christians in the interior of Angola. Oh God, bless these dear sisters, Eva Wark and Emily Roundtree. We think of others who are running schools in the midst of oppressive situations, those who are trying to run hospitals with no supplies. And oh God, we cry to Thee, look kindly on Thy people in Africa. Come to their aid in real and obvious ways today. May they know they're being prayed for. And keep us from being impractical Christians. Show us how to help. We think of the McCarthys and those in California who are considering this drastic move, this drastic change of lifestyle in order to take in these children who perhaps have never had anyone to love them, anyone to pray for them, anyone to share the gospel with them. Oh God, may this bring a harvest of souls into the kingdom, and may this cause the hearts of millions in America to turn their heart toward the Lord because of the good works, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.